بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، the last chapter we looked at from this kitab, the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi, which discusses the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, spoke about what the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to look like. And we understood that it was made of silver, and there was an inscription of it, Muhammad Rasulullah, that was written on it. And he used to use it to seal his letters and his international correspondence with. This next chapter Imam Tirmidhi sets up to mention how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear his ring, which hand he would wear it on, which finger it would be worn on, and which side the gem part. You know, a ring has a gem on it, so which side he used to wear the gem, inside or outside. And strangely enough, I mean, most people wear their gem outside. The sunnah, or what the Prophet ﷺ used to do, is to actually wear it inside. So the gem was inside. And the reason for that is that the gem or the ring is not there to show off, to show people that, hey, I've got a nice ring with a, you know, big diamond on it, or a big gem stone on it. Because it was for the purpose of stamping, so he used to keep it inside. This was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very humble always. So this one will discuss these things as to which hand is it better to wear it on, the right hand or the left hand. And it will discuss the other relevant aspects here. Let us first read the ahadith for the riwayah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم باب ما جاء في أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يختتم في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن سهل بن عسكر البغدادي وعبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال أخبرنا يحيى بن حسان قال حدثنا سليمان بن بلال عن شريك بن عبد الله بن أبي نمر عن إبراهيم بن عبد الله بن حنين عن أبيه عن علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يلبس خاتمه في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن يحيى قال حدثنا أحمد بن صالح قال حدثنا عبد الله بن وهب عن سليمان بن بلال عن شريك بن عبد الله بن أبي نمر نحوه وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا يزيد بن هارون عن حماد بن سلمة قال رأيت ابن أبي رافع يتختم في يمينه فسألته عن ذلك فقال رأيت عبد الله بن جعفر يتختم في يمينه وقال عبد الله بن جعفر كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتختم في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا يحيى بن موسى قال حدثنا عبد الله بن نمير قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن الفضل عن عبد الله بن محمد بن عقيل عن عبد الله بن جعفر أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتختم في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا أبو الخطاب زياد بن يحيى قال حدثنا عبد الله بن ميمون عن جعفر بن محمد عن أبيه عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتختم في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن حميد الرازي قال حدثنا جرير بن محمد بن إسحاق عن الصلت بن عبد الله قال كان ابن عباس يتختم في يمينه ولا إخاله إلا قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتختم في يمينه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن أبي عمر قال حدثنا سفيان عن أيوب بن موسى عن نافع عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتخذ خاتم من فضة وجعل فصه فيما يلي كفه ونقش فيه محمد رسول الله ونهى أن ينقش أحد عليه وهو الذي سقط من معيقيب في بئر أريس وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا حاتم بن إسماعيل عن جعفر بن محمد عن أبيه قال كان الحسن والحسين يتختمان في يسارهما وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال أنبأنا محمد بن عيسى وابن طباء قال حدثنا عباد بن عوام عن سعيد بن أبي عروبة عن قذارة عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتختم في يمينه قال أبو عيسى هذا حديث غريب لا نعرفه من حديث سعيد بن أبي عروبة عن قذارة عن أنس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نحو هذا إلا من هذا الوجه وروى بعض أصحاب قتادة عن قذارة عن أنس بن مالك أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان يتختم في يساره وهو حديث لا يصح أيضا وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن عبيد المحاربي قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن أبي حازم عن موسى بن عقبة عن نافع عن ابن عمر قال اتخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتم من ذهب فكان يلبسه في يمينه فاتخذ الناس خواتيم من ذهب فطرحه صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال ألبسه أبدا فطرح الناس خواتيمهم. Most of the narrations in here, as Imam Tirmidhi has related, they all say the same thing. that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear the ring in the right hand. Then towards the end, he has some narrations which speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wearing it in the left hand. But Imam Tirmizi's opinion is that the ahadith that speak about wearing the ring in the right hand are stronger, and that's why he brings so many narrations to that effect. So we're going to quickly, inshallah, look at that. Also, there's some very interesting chains of transmission in these hadith. There's one or two chains in there which are the chains of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Ali radiallahu anhu, and then his grandsons. And there's some very interesting points about that. See, Imam Tirmidhi, he says that the hadith which says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wore the ring on the left hand is not a sahih hadith. He's not saying it's invalid, he's just saying it's not sahih hadith. And he considers the ones where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wore it on the wrong, right hand, he considers those to be sahih. That's why he mentions so many of them. However, the majority of scholars, they consider that it's also established from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he wore the ring in the left hand as well. So for example, there's a hadith in Muslim which is related from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he pointed out, he said it was in this. And he mentioned that it was in the left hand on that ring finger. So he actually gestured physically with the left hand, say that it's in this finger. There's also a narration in Abu Dawood from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to wear a ring in the left hand. And it's actually related that many Sahaba and Tabi'een used to wear it in the left hand. We'll mention their names afterwards. But it's actually related from many Sahaba and Tabi'een that they wore rings in their left hand. And we'll understand the reasons why some chose to wear it in the left and some chose to wear it in the right hand. According to Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes wore it in the right, sometimes in the left. But the last thing that he did towards the end was that he wore it in the left hand. However, Ibn Rajab also relates from Waqi that he actually says that Waqi ibn al-Jarrah, another great jurist and scholar, he says to wear the ring in the right hand is not a sunnah. So you've got different opinions in this, it seems. However, the best opinion is that since there's such an ikhtilaf, and we've got ahadith that say both things, the way to combine all of them together, as Imam Nawawi says, is to say that it's permissible to wear it in the right hand or the left hand, whatever your preference is. It's permissible to wear it in the right or the left hand. The question is, which one is it superior to wear it in? So permissibility-wise, you can wear it in both. I mean, the reason why we're saying permissibility-wise, wearing it in the thumb is not permitted. Likewise, there's an issue with the index finger, but especially like the thumb. So, let us look at this first, which is that it's permissible to wear it in both hands, but which one is it superior to wear it on? That is what the ikhtilaf is about. That is what the difference of opinion is about. That's why a big group of scholars, they said, it's better to do it in the right. Another big group of scholars, it was said, it was better to do it in the left. For example, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he would say, do it in the left. His preference was that the ring should be worn on the left. Why? Because some have related that was the final thing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Although he wore it in the right for such a long time, then he started wearing it in the left as well. And the other point is, the other reason why the left is considered better, according to Imam Malik, maybe, and Imam Zahabi, he says that it's better in the left hand because it's not as people use their right hand more, especially in Islam, people use their right hand more. So if you've got the ring on there, it's constantly going to be flashing around. If you've got it in your left hand, then you've got it because you know you're either following the sunnah or you need it for your sealing or whatever, but you're not going to be flashing it around as much. Because the whole purpose of it is not to flash it around. So that's why it's better in that sense in the left hand. The other thing they say is that to wear the ring, if it's a sunnah, then you want to use your right hand. But the way they look at the right hand issue, because you know normally in Islam everything good is normally done with the right hand. So rather than thinking that the ring should be on the right hand, What they're saying is that in order to put the ring on, you're going to need one hand to put it onto the other finger of the other hand. So rather than use the left hand to put such a thing onto the right hand, you're using your right hand to put it onto the left hand, and that's why it should be on the left hand. I mean, this gives you some understanding of how the muhaddithin used to go into such depths about trying to understand when you had conflicting narrations as to which one to take and how to place both of them. And from this, I think we should be able to also appreciate that it's not just a very simple science that you see a hadith and you can act on it straight away. Because you're going to see another hand where it's going to be something else. And how do you relate it? Can we say maybe this one he did first, this one the Prophet ﷺ did later? Maybe he did this sometimes, maybe he did this one generally. You know, maybe he said this to someone, he said this to someone else. So the hadith science is not as easy as some people nowadays try to make it, where they get a translation and they try to just follow it that way. It's a bit more than that. It's a bit more complicated than that. And this can give us an appreciation that these are some of the biggest names we're speaking about. They are differing as to how exactly Rasulullah's method was about wearing his ring. I think the conclusion is that the permissibility is for both. And it's just some people, that the ikhtilaf is just that it's superior in this or it's superior in this. Some say this, some say that. Right, let's look at the first hadith. There's a number of ahadith in this chapter. The first one is hadith 93. But as I said, most of them say the same thing. So we're just going to quickly look at the hadith. Firstly, this hadith, the first one, is related from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yalbasu khatamahu fi yaminihi. He used to wear his ring in the right hand. And the reason why he chose, in this case, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose the right hand? It's because he was doing something that was part of da'wah. The reason why he got the ring was to seal the international letters that he wrote to the kings and rulers of the different countries. So, because it was a noble act, you hold a pen in the right hand, you do everything good with your right hand, because the right hand has some honor and sharafa. So this is a sharif action. It's something with honor, so that's why you put it. It's something dignified. That's why he would put it in the right hand. Having said that, if he did wear it, as established from other ahadith, the gem of it used to be inside. So that's the sunnah way. So if you do see somebody wearing a ring with the gem inside, don't make fun of them. That like, what's wrong with you? You're wearing a gem ring and you're putting the gem inside. I mean, why are you doing that? Well, it's a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ used to do that. So he's being practical as well as he's not showing off. He's trying to avoid showing off as well. The next hadith is hadith number 94, which is a very similar narration to this one. The chain is just slightly different. Hadith 95 is... Now, you can also see from here that the muhaddithin, their purpose was not just to mention different messages that were mentioned in the hadith. The hadith 93, hadith 94, they both are from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. But look at the chain and see why Imam Tirmidhi might be relating both of these, even though they absolutely say the same thing, just the transmission is different. The transmission of the first one is, Imam Tirmidhi relates from Muhammad ibn Sahl. Muhammad ibn Sahl ibn Askar al-Baghdadi. That's his one teacher he relates this from. In the second narration, he relates from Muhammad ibn Yahya. This is another of his teachers. So these are the first two teachers he's relating from. Now, the first one, Muhammad ibn Sahl, he then relates... Well, actually, he relates... the first narration is actually related from two of his teachers. They both then relate from one person. One is Muhammad ibn Sahl ibn Askar al-Baghdadi. The other one is Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman. These are two of his teachers. They have both said that Yahya ibn Hassan related to both of them. So they had a common teacher. So Yahya ibn Hassan is the second narrator. In the other chain, the first narrator was Muhammad ibn Yahya. He relates from Ahmad ibn Salih. So Ahmad ibn Salih is in the same level as Yahya ibn Hassan. Then Yahya ibn Hassan, the first one, relates from Sulaiman ibn Bilal. And in this one, Ahmad ibn Salih relates from Abdullah ibn Wahab. Completely different chain so far. None of the two names are the same. Then Sulaiman ibn Bilal relates from Shariq ibn Abdullah ibn Abi Namir. And in the other one, Abdullah ibn Wahab relates from Sulaiman ibn Bilal, which was in the other chain, but on a lower level. Right? This one seems to be a longer narration. Then Sulaiman ibn Bilal in this one relates from Shariq ibn Abdullah ibn Amin Amir, and then it becomes the same. Whereas in the other one, Sulaiman ibn Bilal from Shariq, from Abdullah ibn Amir, same thing. So at Sulaiman ibn Bilal it joins together. And under Sulaiman ibn Bilal, his two students, they're relating. And then his great-grand students, two of his great-grand students, become the teachers of Imam Tirmidhi. So Imam Tirmidhi relates from two of them. So essentially Imam Tirmidhi's two teachers, right? Further up, they joined together to one teacher anyway. But Imam Tirmidhi felt that this was strong enough here to mention both of them. And this is what you'll see in Bukhari, 6,000, 7,000 ahadith, you'll see that it's a lot of this. But many times there's also a slight difference, one word difference in the narration as well. Sometimes the meaning doesn't change, sometimes it does change. But that's what a narration is all about. Right, let's look at the third narration, which is hadith number 95. That is related from... It's actually related from Harun, from Hammad ibn Salama, who says that I saw Ibn Abi Rafi'. He is the teacher of Hammad ibn Salama, meaning I saw my teacher, Ibn Abi Rafi', whose name was Abdullah. My teacher Abdullah ibn Abi Rafi' used to wear the ring in the right hand. So I asked him, why do you wear it in the right hand? So he said that I saw Abdullah ibn Ja'far, son of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, ibn Abi Talib. I saw him wearing in the right hand as well. And Abdullah ibn Ja'far used to relate that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear it in the right hand. So as you can see, this is a kind of a sequence that they all used to wear it like that. The next hadith is hadith number 96. This is related from Ibrahim ibn al-Fadl, from Abdullah ibn Muhammad, from Aqil, from Abdullah ibn Ja'far again, who is a grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear the ring in the right hand. So they're saying the same thing. Imam Tirmidhi is just proving his point after one hadith after another, all saying the same thing. The next hadith is hadith number 97. And this is a very special chain. Let me read the chain to you first so you understand who this is from. Hadith number 97 is Abu al-Khattab Ziyad ibn Yahya relates from Abdullah ibn Maymun, from Ja'far ibn Muhammad, from his father, from Jabir ibn Abdullah. So in between you've got two of the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear the ring in the right hand. So the same narration again, but a different chain. Now that we've understood the narration, let us look at these individuals. We don't really speak about these individuals as much. It looks like most of the times, and these are actually the people we're going to speak about right now, these are a few of the 12 famous imams that the Shiites make a big deal about. And they call the 12 imams, and they call them ma'soom, and they give them various different positions and so on. According to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, these were great scholars, awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and great individuals that did not hold the beliefs that people who claim to follow them hold as their beliefs. So it's important that we understand some of this, because there's not much else to say about this chapter. And the reason is that most of the ahadith are very similar. So let's look at the first one here. It's related from Abu al-Khattab Ziyad ibn Yahya, from Abdullah ibn Maymun, from Ja'far ibn Muhammad. Ja'far ibn Muhammad is the famous Ja'far as-Sadiq. Ja'far the truthful one. He is one of the imams, the great imams that the Shiites quote quite often. And the reason why he was called Sadiq wasn't his name. Sadiq was a title. Sadiq means truthful. His name was Ja'far ibn Muhammad. So the reason why he was called as-Sadiq is because of his absolute truthfulness. He was a very truthful individual. And you know, many people are truthful. Why would you call a certain person very truthful? Because maybe they're even more refined in their truth, that they're very particular about their truth. They try to be very clear. Maybe they even in some compromising situations, they still told the truth. Otherwise, many people are truthful. So why not call everybody truthful? Well, the reason why certain people are called truthful is because they sit, that particular aspect dominates. Like for example, when it says, "Wa ahyahum Uthman," we hear that in the khutbah every week. Uthman radiallahu an had the greatest level of modesty. I mean, the other Sahaba had modesty as well, but his modesty was, you could tell that he was extra modest. You could just tell that he was very refined in his modesty. So that's why he was called Ja'far al-Sadiq. His ahadith have been related by Imam Bukhari in his history book, Imam Muslim, and the Sunan. All of those have related from him. His mother's name was Farwa bint al-Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. This is a point to keep in mind, that Ja'far al-Sadiq, right, the great descendant, the great Imam of the Shiites as they call him, his mother was Farwa, daughter of Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, a great granddaughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Where's the enmity gone between the two? If there was enmity such as claimed by the Shiites, for example, then why would you even marry a descendant of the one who cheated your father, or your great grandfather, or your ancestors, or whatever it is? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You'll see that there's a lot of intermarriage between the four khulafa and their descendants. This was Farwa, daughter of Qasim, daughter of Muhammad, Qasim, son of Muhammad, son of Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu. Sufyan al-Thawri, the great hadith scholar, said to him one day, I want you to relate a hadith to me, and until you don't relate a hadith to me, I'm not going to stand up. You must relate a hadith to me. So Ja'far, rahimahullah, he said, I should relate a hadith to you. You have so many ahadith, because Sufyan al-Thawri was a great hadith scholar, one of the major mountains in that regard. Sufyan said, no. He said that to him, that how am I going to relate to you? Then he started relating. He says, if Allah, he gave him some advice. He says, in an'ama Allahu alayka bi ni'matin, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you a bounty, fa ahbabta baqa'aha, and if you have a bounty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you something new, a nice house, nice car, nice this, nice that, whatever it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and you like it, that it remain with you, and you have that bounty for a long time and forever, then what should you do? فَأَكْثِرْ مِنَ الْحَمْدِ, then you should abundantly praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should do a lot of hamd, alhamdulillah. Every time you think of that bounty, you should say alhamdulillah. لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So this was, you could say another way, وَالشُّكْرَ عَلَيْهَا, and you should make shukr on it. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَالَ فِي كِتَابِهِ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book that if you are thankful and grateful, then we will give you even more. Another thing, this is something we really need to do, right? This is something many of us miss out on, and then the bounty goes away. Another one is that وَإِنْ اسْتَبْطَعْتَ الرِّزْقِ فَأَكْثِرْ مِنَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. If you find that your sustenance is very slow in coming, right, you're not making enough money, your money isn't lasting, you've got no barakah, right, your business isn't doing well, all of these things, subhanallah, فَأَكْثِرْ مِنَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ, then abundantly do istighfar and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَالَ اِسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. So then he quotes a verse from Surah Nuh in the Quran. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek forgiveness from your Lord, make istighfar. He is the most forgiving. He will send the rains from the heavens to you in abundance, and He will give you from wealth. He will give you of the wealth and children, progeny. And He will make for you orchards. He will provide you with orchards, and He will give you water. He will provide you water if you need irrigation, whatever you need. So this is, everything is covered. Children, wealth, crops, you know, whatever field and business you may be in, it's all covered in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran the same thing. So essentially, if we do have problems in money wise, we should have a regimen of istighfar. Minimum 100 a day. Best thing is get a tasbih, a subha. Right? You know, forget this whole business about it being bid'ah. Just use it as a tool to count. Just like you use the computer, you know, you could tap on the keyboard 1, 1, 1, 1, 1 and do 100, you know. You could do whatever you want. Alright? You could write the numbers in your phone if you want to. It's just a tool, subhanAllah. People need to get over this. Just 100, first thing you get up in the morning, one thing before you go to sleep at night, just find a time for yourself, 100 istighfar. And if we're finding that our sustenance, you know, we're finding it tough to find a job or to get, you know, decent income or whatever, 200, 300, increase it. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You can do longer ones. Astaghfirullah min kulli dhanbi wa atubu ilayhi. There's numerous istighfar. You can get the book, Hassan Basri's collection of 70 istighfar, which are really powerful. There's many types of istighfar. Then he said, another one which is really beneficial. Ya Sufyan, idha karrabaka amrun min sultanin aw ghayrih. Have you got problems with the authorities? They're bothering you. Not that you've done something wrong, right? Now you're trying to escape. That's a different story. You should make tawbah. But if it's where somebody's harassing you, if a matter of grief and sorrow has come to you from the sultan, from the leader, from the ruler, or anybody else for that matter, somebody else is bothering you, right? You know, extortion, some gang is bothering you, some neighbor is really causing you problems, some guy is always in your way, frightening you, scaring you, your children, whatever it is. فَأَكْثِرْ مِنْ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Then abundantly read, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. There is no ability or might, there is no power or might to do anything good or to abstain from evil. إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty and the majestic. He says, make sure you do abundantly of that if that's your problem, because they are the two wings of the opening. If you want release, opening, a way out, then these are the wings that you need to fly out of this problem. فَإِنَّهَا جَنَاحَا الْفَرَجْ وَكَنْزٌ مِّن كُنُوزِ الْجَنَّةِ. And they are treasures from the treasures of paradise. Then he said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefit us through this. Then he said, استنزل الرزق بالصدقة. In Islam, many things are paradoxical. He said, cause your sustenance to decrease and come down by giving sadaqah. Spend in the path of Allah and Allah will send down to you your sustenance. Ajib. Essentially, you could understand it that sometimes the gutter gets blocked. There's too much dirt in there and the water can't flow. You start removing some of that dirt and the water just suddenly starts flowing. And you remove it all and it flows abundantly. And essentially, consider that to be the same thing. We get many, our sins and maybe the source of our income and the money that we get, it has pollution. I mean, subhanallah, it'd be quite amazing for anybody to claim that our source of income, wherever you get your money from, is 100% halal, from top down. In our current monetary system, it is ajeeb. We need to give lots of sadaqah to purify our wealth. So zakat is the basic purification, 2.5%. But sadaqah, the more we purify it, it's ajeeb, Allah will give us more. Because it will be clean wealth, it will attract more. Then he says, وَحَصِّنُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بِالزَّكَاةِ. And you want more, you want risk to come down, you give sadaqah. But if you want whatever you have to be protected, whatever you already have, if you want that to be protected, حَصِّنُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بِالزَّكَاةِ, then give zakat. So zakat is at least you get whatever you have protected, and if you want more, give sadaqah. وَمَنْ أَحْزَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ فَقَدْ عَقَمَهُمَا. And whoever causes grief to his two parents, then it's like he's made them barren. It's as though they don't have children. Because what point is a child that gives them grief? And he said a number of other things. He said that whoever hits his thighs when a musibah rises, then his sins, his rewards are all eliminated. وَمَنْ اِحْتَفَرَ لِأَخِيهِ بِعْرًا سَقَطَ فِيهَا. And whoever digs a well for his brother will fall into it himself. If you plot against your brother to make them fall into something haram, something wrong, to make them miserable, to cause them grief, to give them a sense of loss, you will fall into it yourself. وَمَنْ دَاخَلَ السُّفَهَا حَقَرَ وَمَنْ خَالَتَ الْعُلَمَا وَقَرَ. And whoever enters upon and stays around with idiots, foolish people, then he will become humiliated. Because they're going to say stupid things to you. And you're going to have to take it because you want to sit there. They're going to talk in a vulgar language. They're going to be saying all sorts of things. They might come out with things that they want to smoke and do other things with. Or they might do strange actions and you'll be along with them. But then whoever joins together and sits among the ulama, then he gains respect and honor. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ مَدَاخِلَ السُّءُ اتُّهِمَ. And whoever casually enters into evil places, then even if he doesn't have bad intention, he will then be blamed. Somebody's going to slander him with something, because you're causing suspicion. One day, Ja'far al-Sadiq, he was a contemporary of Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Abu Hanifa actually had a conversation with him as well. So the ruler at the time was Ja'far al-Mansur, the Abbasid, one of the first Abbasid Khalifs. And he was a bit angry that day, Ja'far al-Mansur, because a fly had really bothered him. Right? A fly had really tested his patience, it seems. Mansur said to him, Ja'far al-Sadiq, when he came in, rahimahullah, he says, Aba Abdullah, lima khalaqallahu al-dhubab? Oh, Abu Abdullah, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create this fly? He must have bothered him really, a lot. So what response did he give him? لِيُذِلَّ بِهِ الْجَبَابِرَ. He created the fly to humiliate the tyrants of this world. He said that when you do a good deed, it's not complete unless you do three things. You do it quickly. You don't think it to be too big for yourself. So, you do it for the sake of Allah, and you conceal it so you don't show off with it. Then it's complete. It's penetrative insight. You know, when people really look at this thing with the eye of Iman, they see where things can go wrong. People do good deeds, but then they show off it, they make a big deal out of it. They take time in doing it. So he's very comprehensive. Do it quickly. You're going to do it quickly. Get it done. Don't wait, I'll do it next week, it never comes. Just do it again next week if you have to. May Allah give us the tawfiq. And don't think of it too big in your sight. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to accept it. And He will consider it big if He wants to. And keep it concealed. Then his son was Musa al-Kadhim. He is again another one of the Imams. After Ja'far al-Sadiq, his son was Musa al-Kadhim. He was one of the greatest worshippers of his time. One of the greatest alims and scholars of his time, and one of the most generous people of his time as well. أَسْخَاهُمْ أَعْلَمُهُمْ وَأَعْبَدُ أَهْلِ زَمَانِهِ. Imam Shafi'i said about him, subhanAllah, this is an imam. Shafi'i said about him that the qabr of Musa al-Kadhim, the grave of Musa al-Kadhim, is at-tiryaq al-mujarrab. A tiryak means a prescription, something the doctor can prescribe to you as a cure. He says it is a tried prescription, something that has been tested and tried, his grave. And his grandson was Ali al-Rida. Ali al-Rida, that's another one of the Imams. Ali al-Rida ibn Musa al-Kadhim. So Musa al-Kadhim's son and Ja'far al-Sadiq's grandson. He was, again, a unique individual during his time. That Ma'ruf al-Karhi, I'm sure many of us have heard the name Ma'ruf al-Karhi, one of the great pious saints of the past. He became Muslim. He accepted Islam on the hands of Musa, on the hands of Ali al-Ridha, rahimahullah. And this Ma'ruf al-Karhi was a teacher and the sheikh of another great awwali of Allah, whose name was Sari al-Saqati. Sari al-Saqati, another great one. Ma'ruf al-Karhi used to say to Sari al-Saqati, his student, إِذَا كَانَتْ لَكَ إِلَى اللَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فَأَقْسِمْ عَلَيْهِ بِي وَعَلِيٍّ هَذَا. If you ever have a need from Allah, when you're in need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by me and by this Ali. And Allah will fulfill your oath for you. He's the one who entered into the city of Naysabur. And Abu Zur'a al-Razi, one of the great hadith scholars of the time, and Muhammad ibn Aslam al-Tusi, as he entered, as this Ali al-Ridha entered, this Abu Zur'a al-Razi and Muhammad ibn Aslam al-Tusi, they came with this huge group of people, and requesting him to relate hadith to them. So he said, He said, حدثني أبو موسى الكاظم. أبو موسى الكاظم related to me from his father Ja'far al-Sadiq. He's talking about his grandfathers, who related from Muhammad al-Baqir, who was Ja'far al-Sadiq's father, who related from his father Ali Zainul Abidin. Ali Zainul Abidin, I mean, an individual, subhanallah, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. Sorry, son of Hussein radiallahu anhu. He relates from his father Hussein ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, the shaheed of Karbala, from his father Ali ibn Abi Talib. Anybody listening to this like halfway through, they're going to think this is some Shiite speaking. Allah protect us. These are great people that we have to speak about. We have to understand who they were. Right? Just because the Shiites revere them, it doesn't mean that we put them down. We put everybody where they are, and these were great individuals. May Allah bless them all. He relates from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who said that my beloved and the source of the coolness of my eyes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related to me, that Jibreel alayhi salam related to me, that I heard Rabbul Izzah, the Lord of Majesty, Subhana, glorified be He, saying, La ilaha illallah hisni, faman qalaha dakhala hisni, wa man dakhala hisni, أمن من عذابي. The hadith he related was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that La ilaha illallah is my fortress. La ilaha illallah is my castle, my fortress. Whoever enters into it then has entered into my fortress. So whoever says La ilaha illallah has entered into my fortress. And whoever enters into my fort, then he is protected from my punishment. And the people who are around writing this, remember there was a huge group of people that had come. They were more than 20,000. According to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, as related by the commentator here, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said that if you read this chain of narration that we just read, from Ali al-Ridha through his ancestors, then if you read it on an insane person, he will be relieved from his insanity. See, it's supposed to be very powerful. Well, his son then was Muhammad ibn Ali al-Ridha. His son was then Muhammad. Muhammad, Ali, Ja'far. These are the kind of names that are quite popular in this chain. His son was Muhammad ibn Ali al-Ridha. Again, in terms of knowledge and forbearance and clemency, he was an exemplar during his time. Once somebody said to him, give me some advice. Something very brief but very comprehensive. Just make it short. I don't want too much. Just short. He said, Sun nafsaka an aaril aajilati wa naaril aajila. Sun nafsaka an aaril aajilati wa naaril aajilati. A play on words, but absolutely encompassing everything. He said, Sun nafsak, protect yourself from the ar. Ar means the blame, the mark, the evil mark, the negative mark of the dunya, the ajila. So don't do anything negative in this world. And protect yourself from the narul akhirah. Arul ajila, narul akhirah. Narul akhirah means the fire of the hereafter. He said a number of other things. So let's go back to the hadith. I mean, this is the description of these great individuals. Let's go back to the hadith where Ja'far ibn Muhammad, Ja'far al-Sadiq, he relates from his father, Muhammad al-Baqir, whose name was Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. His name was Baqir. The word Baqir means, Baqir means to split something. And because his knowledge was very intense and very penetrating, it was as though he had split knowledge right through, right? And kind of understood it completely. He had understood its fundamentals and its principles and its branches and the major aspects of knowledge and the subtle aspects of knowledge. That's why it's called Baqir. Baqir just means a great scholar in that sense. His mother was Ummu Abdullah, daughter of Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was a tabi'i. He was a great tabi'i. He heard Jabir radiallahu an and Anas radiallahu an. Imam Bukhari and Muslim and others have related from him. And he used to say at night, he used to pray at night, in the middle of the night. He used to say to Allah, أَمَرْتَنِي فَلَمْ أَأْتَمِرْ وَزَجَرْتَنِي فَلَمْ أَزْدَجِرْ هَذَا عَبْدُكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ وَلَا أَعْتَذِرْ. He used to say, oh Allah, you've commanded me and I've not been able to come through with it. You have told me to refrain from things and I have been unable to. This is your servant in front of you and I have no excuse. Confessing his inability. He advised Anas, even though Anas radiallahu anhu was his teacher in a sense and the Sahabi. He said, I mean, these were family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had to have something. They had to have the nobility in them. He said, أنزل الدنيا كمنزل نزلت به فارتحلت عنه أو كمال أصبته في منامك فاستيقظت وليس معك. Treat the dunya as though it's a place that you stopped at for a while and then you left it. A temporary place that you stopped at a roadside cafe, service station, and then you left it. Or like wealth, which you saw a beautiful dream and in your dream you received all this wealth. When you woke up, there was nothing. In your dream, you're this rich man going around. Suddenly you wake up and there's nothing. Subhanallah, such a beautiful example of this dunya. Such an accurate description of this dunya. And he said, وَلَيْسَ مَعَكَ مِنُ شَيْءٍ وَإِنَّمَا هِيَ مَعَ أَهْلِ اللَّهِ وَالْعَامِلِينَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He says, really, the people of Allah and the people who are doing the good deeds, they really have the true knowledge of this and the true worth of this. He used to say that I've got a friend, a brother, who is really big in my sight. And the thing which has made him so great in my sight is that the dunya is so small in his sight. That gives me great respect for him, because he doesn't treat the dunya. He said that we normally call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask him for things that we love. But then whenever something happens that we dislike, why do we then do things wrongly against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? His father was Zainul Abideen Ali ibn al-Husayn, the son of Husayn radiallahu an. And he is the one that Farazdaq praised greatly in poems. In fact, once it was either Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, one of the great Umayyads, because this was before the Abbasids. He came in, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, I believe, he came into the haram and he had to push through, meaning the crowd didn't open up for him. It was a lot of people, as there are always. Suddenly, as he was waiting on the side to go into the sea of people to go and kiss the black stone, another individual suddenly comes up and everybody just moves aside. And he goes calmly and kisses the stone. He knew who it was, but he says, who is this man? So immediately, Farazdaq, who's the famous poet, who's standing around, impromptu he came up with a poem. And essentially what he said, he's a man who not only Makkah, but the environs of Makkah, they all know. Right? And then he explained that this was Ali Zainul Abideen. Once this Ali Zainul Abideen, rahimahullah, he went to visit Muhammad ibn Usama ibn Zayd, Usama ibn Zayd's son Muhammad, while he was ill, and he was crying. So he said to him, "What's wrong with you? What's happened?" He said, "I have a big debt. I'm in this sickness, but I have a big debt." "How much is your debt?" He said, 15,000 dinars. 15,000 dinars. 200 dinars is the... today is worth about 3,000 or 4,000 pounds. 200 dinars is worth 3,000 or 4,000 pounds today. The gold price is higher, but even when it was low, it's still worth 2,000 pounds. That's the gold nisab, 200 dinars. This is 15,000 dinars. Right? So work that out. Now imagine you go to visit somebody and they say, "I've got this big debt, that's why I'm crying." What would you do? You'd make some dua for them. Ali Zain al-Abidin said, "Fahuwa alayya." It's on me. Imagine how that person felt. He used to say that, صَدَقَةُ السِّرْ تُطْفِئُ غَضَبَ الرَّبْ. Spending in charity in secret, in a concealed way, calms the anger of the Lord, Azza wa Jal. He used to constantly keep a sack of flour with him at night time on his back, and he used to go around and he used to give it to the fuqara of Medina Munawwara. When he passed away, it was only when he passed away, this was in the darkness of the night. It's not like here where you go around even at 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock, the Turkish shops are open. MashaAllah. And people are walking, there's still traffic. Right? This was night time. Nobody knew what was going on. He used to go around to give the fuqara. But it was only after he died that it was discovered that there were 100 houses in Medina that relied on him for their basic necessities, their basic food. One day somebody cursed him, somebody swore at him, and he ignored him. And that person must have got irritated. He tried to be a bit more blunt. And he said to him, "Iyaka a'ni." Yes, it was you I meant. Because you know, sometimes when somebody swears, you kind of ignore them because you're like, "Oh, he didn't do it to me." Because if you do it to me, then you have to respond. So you're like, "Oh, he didn't do it, like, do it to somebody else." But the guy was like, "No, I swore at you." So he said, "That's fine. Wa anka a'rid," and I'm ignoring exactly you, you know. I'm ignoring you as well, don't worry. It's okay, you know. SubhanAllah. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Just forgive, pardon, overlook. That's what he was acting on. May Allah give us the tawfiq to do this. I mean, we sit here right now and we think we'll do it. We all want to do it. It's just when we get caught at that moment when somebody does swear at us, then we fly off the handle. Because this hadith is not in front of us then. Right? SubhanAllah. That is what I found to be tough. Somebody is going slowly in front of us and we'll get angry on them as well. Like, "Come on man, hurry up. What's wrong with you? Can't you drive?" And the guy hasn't even done anything wrong to us. He's just driving slowly because maybe he's tired or something. If only we could remember these things. It's about changing ourselves. May Allah give us the tawfiq. He relates from Jabir radiallahu anh that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to wear the ring in the right hand. That was the hadith. But by this hadith, alhamdulillah, we got the fa'ida and the benefit of knowing who these great people were. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 98. It is related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Well, actually, it's related from Abdullah ibn Nawfal ibn Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. So, family of it's in the family. He relates that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to wear the ring in the right hand. Again, Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah is supporting his opinion that used to be in the right hand. وَلَا إِخَالُهُ إِلَّا قَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَتَخَتَّمُ فِي يَمِينِ. And then the narrator says that, and I would definitely be sure, or I would not think that he would have said this, except meaning Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu would not have done this unless the fact that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to also do it. Trying to prove from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu's action that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم also wore his ring in the right hand. Hadith number 99 from Abdullah. This hadith is related from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Now from here, Imam Tirmidhi goes on to speaking about other aspects. So he says that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a silver ring, he had a silver ring made, and he used to keep the gem part of it in the inside. He used to turn it on the inside towards his palm. Some people, the Salaf, some of them used to keep it inside, some of them used to keep it outside. Like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to keep it on the outside. But the superior thing is to keep it on the inside, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do that. And also it's more protective of the gem, if you're concerned about the gem, because it won't scratch against things. I mean, look at your watch, it's normally going to be scratched because it's scratched against something or the other. But that's not the big deal. The main thing is that it's better for protection from showing off and from flashing it around. Has anybody got a ring of silver made recently after the ahadith? Yeah, you should get one made, maybe have your name inscribed on it or something like that. Right? Or something. You should wear it sometimes, just out of the sunnah, right? If you can at least. The main thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the ring should not be made of any other metal, and this includes for men and women. Women are allowed to wear gold and silver jewelry anywhere else, any other jewelry, right? Decent jewelry. Except in the ring. There's a very specific hadith about the ring. It's a famous hadith, I think I'll relate it right now, although it's coming later, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a gold ring on somebody's hand. And he said to him, "Inzi' anka hilyata ahli an-nar." Remove from yourself this adornment of the people of the hellfire. So the gold is completely prohibited. Right? He said it's the adornment of the people of hellfire. There's another hadith in which it shows that any form of gold jewelry or silver jewelry, but gold jewelry, is prohibited for the men of this ummah, gold and silk. The Prophet ﷺ said, look, gold and silk prohibited on the men of this ummah. That's a general hadith anyway. Then in this one in particular, he said that this is what the people of the hellfire do. And this one, he did not say men or women. And he said the people of the hellfire. So that's why the ulama have said that women are included in this one. So women are not allowed to wear rings of anything other than gold or silver. The only difference between men and women is that women are allowed to wear even bulky rings and so on, whereas men are not allowed to wear gold rings. And they're only allowed to wear silver rings up to the amount of a mithqal, which is 4.86 grams approximately. So pretty much just a band, and you can maybe have the gem can be big if you want, right? As big as you want it, within reason, right? So that's not part of it. 4.6 grams approximately. Anyway, then the person came back, it looks like he really wanted to wear a ring. So he took off the gold one, he came back another day, and he had a ring of bronze. Right? It's shiny enough, you know, so he thought bronze has a good shine. Let me wear that. مَالِي أَجِدُ مِنْكَ رِيحَ الْأَصْنَامِ. This time the Prophet ﷺ said, how come I smell the scent or the stench of idols from you? So, okay, threw that one away. Then he comes back another day, and this time he had a simple iron ring, metal. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Mali ara alayka hilyata ahli an-nar." Again, why do I see on you an adornment of the people of the hellfire? Then he said, "Ya Rasulullah," he should have asked in the first place, "Ya Rasulullah, mimma attakhidhu." What should I make my ring from? I really want to wear a ring. What should I get it from? What should I make it from? Ittakhidhu min fidda. Make a ring of silver, وَلَا تُتِمُّهُ مِثْقَالًا, and don't make it more than a mithqal, which is 4.86 grams approximately. Now remember, non-gold and silver jewelry is not permitted for women. There are many women who've got platinum rings, right? White gold, and what other colors do you get? White gold looks like silver, it's gold. It's really gold, it's just they color it with something. Right, that's fine. Gold is completely fine, but platinum rings are not fine. If it's a mixture of gold and something else, then as long as it's majority gold, it'll be fine. If it's majority something else, it will not be permitted. So if you women have platinum rings out there, right, you can sell them and buy gold or silver. If that's the only thing your husband has ever given you, right? Then I'm sure he'll work out a deal with you, right? Get you a gold or silver one. This next hadith, it's related from Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, from his father, who says that Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma used to wear their rings in their left hand. And that must have been, they would only have worn the rings in their left hand if they saw their grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also wearing it in their left hand. And it seems like that's something he may have done towards the end of his life, even though most of the time he wore it in the right hand. If they had not seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wearing the ring in the left hand, you would not have expected them to have done so themselves. Abu Shaykh Ibn Hibban has related in the book on the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Ja'far al-Sadiq, from his father Muhammad al-Baqir, from the Prophet that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu an, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Hassan and Hussein radiyallahu anhum, they've all worn the ring in the left hand. So that hadith proves that there is the sunnah of wearing the ring in the left hand as well. Imam Bayhaqi has related a similar hadith as well, although he doesn't mention Uthman radiyallahu an. Then hadith number 102, the next hadith, is a more detailed hadith, which is related from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu an. He relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam first took a ring of gold. He had a ring of gold made, and he used to wear it in his right hand. This was before gold was prohibited for the men of the ummah. It's related in Bukhari from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu an that was the ring in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam put the gemstone in the inside of his hand. So it wasn't facing out, it was facing inside. And it also said Muhammad Rasulullah. Then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was seen with a gold ring, the people also made gold rings. When they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with gold ring, they thought they would make one as well. But then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam threw away his gold ring. He threw away his gold ring. It's related from Juwayriyah radiallahu anha, as a hadith mentions in Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after this, got up on the minbar, he ascended the pulpit, he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he said, "Inni kuntu istana'tuhu," that I used to wear a gold ring, I had one gold ring made for me, but now I'm not going to wear it, and he threw it away. So then everybody also threw it away. Everybody also got rid of their gold rings as well. So we don't know if they wore it or not, but they definitely got one made, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam announced that, okay, we're not going to wear this anymore. So then people got rid of theirs as well. So we don't know exactly if they wore it or not, or if they just got it made, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam quickly made the announcement. And he then said that لا ألبسه أبدا, I will never wear it again. That indicates that it's makruh tahrimi to wear something like that, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, I will never wear it again. So then the people also threw away theirs as well. There's sahih hadith which shows that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once took some gold in one hand and silk in the other hand. And he mentioned in public that these two are haram on the men of my ummah, but they're completely halal for the women of the ummah. And that is why the majority of the ulama consider the gold to be haram completely. It's though very interesting that there were a number of sahaba who may have understood this to be makruh tanzihi, and that's why some of them have been known to have used gold at some time. But the fact that the ulama have mentioned that the majority, and according to some ulama, it's a consensus of all of the ulama, but definitely the majority that the gold would be haram. Maybe they had it before or whatever the story is, but there are opinions that some of them used to think it was not considered makruh tahrimi. Wallahu alam. اللهم انت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك استغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا
واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية. اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الجنون والجذام والبرص والسيء الأسقام. اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.